Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs? Book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. I thought I'd talk to you. It's a familiar verse about Mythbusters and some myths about God's guidance and His will. We might need some guidance and understanding of His will this coming year, 2009. And so I would like to offer some advice on finding His will and understanding His will and His guidance. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Why don't we read those verses together? Begin with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. For fun, I thought I would mention some Mythbusters and ask you if these are true or false. Took these off the internet. I guess there is a TV show called Mythbusters, and these were on that show. So let's see how much you know this morning. Take a little quiz here. First question is this. When making ice cubes, using hot tap water rather than cold water will make them freeze faster. True or false? How many think it's true? How many think it's false? The answer, according to Mythbusters, is false. While it is true that under certain conditions, hot water can freeze more quickly than cold water, it can generally only be observed in a laboratory, not in the freezer in your home. So if you want to make ice cubes quickly, use cold water. How about this one? No two snowflakes are alike. How many think that's true? How many think that's false? That one is true. No two snowflakes are exactly alike. Now, they look pretty much the same, don't they, to us? When they fall from the sky, but they're different under a microscope. How about this one? Strong batteries in the refrigerator, or storing batteries in the refrigerator, will make them last longer. How many think that's true? How many think that's false? That is true. But only by less than 5%. So it's not that big of a deal. Although they say the NIMH and the NiCad batteries work a lot better, but you have to bring them to room temperature before you can actually use them. This is the last one I have. An avalanche is usually triggered by a loud noise. How many think that's true? How many think that's false? The answer, according to Mythbusters, is false. Most avalanches are caused by people, but not because they're making a racket, not because they're making noise. Although a gunshot, an explosion can trigger it, it's more likely to be someone being in the wrong place at the wrong time. They said the pressure of someone stepping, skiing, or snowmobiling across a weak spot is what generally causes a huge slab of snow to cleave away and tumble down the slope. So now you know more than you did when you came here today, or at least reinforced some of the things that you thought you already knew. I want to talk about some myths about God's guidance and His will. First one is myth number one. God wants you to know. You might have to work that back there, John. It's not working for me. God wants you to know the future. God wants you to know the future. This myth I listed first because it's the biggest mistake that Christians make. Biggest mistake that we make with regard to the will of God. It is the mistake of assuming the end from the beginning. Because God has led us in a particular direction, we assume that the end result must be guaranteed. We start down a road, and because we're going in a certain direction, we think the destination is certain as well. But let me be clear on one point here, and that is, it is rarely God's will for you to know your personal future. Now, I know that there are times when God gives prophecies and He speaks to us about the future, and I'm not talking about those things, but we're not going to understand our complete future. Psalm 119, verse 105, Clint paints a very clear picture of how we discover the will of God. His word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light unto our path. And the picture here is not of a lamp that illuminates an entire room. What is being talked about here really is a foot lamp that only allows you to see the next step. It's one step at a time. You can't even see 10 steps down the road with this kind of lamp. You can only see one step. You take the one step, and then it gives you enough light to take the next step. You take that step, and then it gives you enough light to take the step after that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God leads us. God directs us step by step. We want to know the future. At least we think we want to know the future. We want to know what's going to happen this year, so that we can be ready, so that we can prepare ourselves in advance. But God doesn't work that way. The Bible says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Does He know what's going to happen tomorrow? Yeah, He does. Does He know what's going to happen this year? Yes, He does. But He's not telling anyone about it. He'll reveal things about your future. He'll give us, reveal some of His secrets, but there's not a blueprint on your life, that you can get a hold of. God knows. God has a plan for your life. But I don't know where you can get an exact copy of that plan. Suppose God were to offer you a folder with the details of your life and your loved ones for the next 10 years. Would you take it? I wouldn't take it either. Because I think I would look into that folder and I would begin to worry about things that are going to happen. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't take thoughts for the things of tomorrow, because today has enough trouble of its own. And so He wants us to live one day at a time. He wants us to live one moment at a time. He wants us to trust Him step by step. You see, if I had that blueprint, I wouldn't need to trust God for every step that I took. I would begin to lean upon my own understanding. And so God says, I want you to trust me in this. I want to lead you step by step. I want to lead you day by day, moment by moment. Because in reality, we dare not live a moment outside of His presence. The second myth that we want to look at is God wants you to have 100% certainty before you make a decision. God wants you to be 100% certain before you make a decision. Many people believe they must be 100% certain of God's will before they make a decision. And I understand their thinking. We don't want to make a mistake. And especially if we are facing a life-changing decision, a potential marriage, a cross-country move, a new career, which college to attend, what kind of treatment to take for health issues. You'd like to know in advance, beyond any doubt, that what you are doing is what God wants you to do. There are two problems with this view. The first is, sometimes we think we know God's will with 100% certainty, only to find out that we were later mistaken. The other problem is far more common for most believers. It's that in our search for certainty about God's will, we end up paralyzed by an inability to make up our minds. You see, if it has to be 100%, then, I'm torn. Have you ever been to that place in your life where you were torn between the decision that you had to make? On one hand, you wanted to go ahead and make the decision, but on the other hand, you didn't want to make that decision. And so you just think, because I'm not certain, I'm not going to do anything. I won't make any decision at all. But in reality, by not making any decision, you are making a decision. And so some decisions in life, though, we feel are so important that we don't want to leave them up to chance. As the popular saying goes, when in doubt, don't. If you're not sure about the new job, don't take it. If you're not sure about the move, don't move. Don't say yes. Don't make any decision with less than total certainty. I'm not sure that's the way we should operate. I think we should make the best decision within the parameters of what we believe to God, it to be God's will, as far as much light as we have been given. We see this principle vividly illustrated in Acts chapter 16. This chapter there's always been something in this chapter that has bothered me. Because in this chapter, we have the Apostle Paul leaving the city of Troas. He's sailing across the Aegean Sea. It's in response to a vision that he had of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Remember that vision that Paul had? Sees this guy saying, come and help us. Come over to Macedonia. We need you here. Come over here and help us. When Paul got there, instead of finding this man, he finds a woman by the name of Lydia. What about the man? He is not mentioned in Scripture. It's not mentioned that Paul ever found or met or saw this man at all. It seems like he was nowhere to be found. Later on, Paul and Silas were arrested, stripped, flogged, thrown in jail. During the night, God sends this earthquake, and they're released from their bonds. They lead the jailer and his household to salvation, and then baptize him and his entire family. The next morning, Paul and Silas are released and escorted out of the city by the town leaders. They were glad to see Paul and Silas go. Again, they're only there for that short amount of time. There's no mention that Paul ever meets this man. But from God's point of view, Paul did exactly what he believed to be God's will. He followed the guidance of God as far as what he thought to be right. He followed God's leading. And God gave Paul more light. And Paul stepped into that light, and then God gave him more light. And he stepped into that light. Do you know that very rarely things have worked out the way I thought they would work out? And I think that's probably true in your life as well. They don't always work the way you think God is going to work them out. I mean, because involved in these steps sometimes are twists and even turns, because the path of God is not always a straight line. Sometimes he has these little detours, and he takes you over here, and he takes you over there. But he's leading you, he's guiding you step by step. See, we think, if it's God's will, then everything is going to be straight and smooth, and I'm going to get right there without any distractions, without any hindrances. But that's not always the case. Here's what happened to one family. After much planning and prayer, and after many frustrating delays, a woman and her husband moved into an older house, only to discover that it was in much worse shape than they had expected, costing them many thousands of dollars to restore. They also had a long series of unpleasant encounters with cantankerous neighbors. Looking back on all the difficulties, the lady wrote, "Seeking God's will has never caused me much difficulty in the past, partly because I didn't always seek it. But when we were in the throes of trying to decide about buying this house, we both prayed long and hard that we would have a clear sense of direction and guidance from the Lord, or at least a sense of peace about a decision if it were the right one. Because of the many troubles we've had while living here, I had convinced myself that we made the wrong decision and we were paying for it in a big way. Resentment started to taint my relationship with God. Why would he allow us to make such a terrible mistake? Expensive one, too. when we spent so much time asking Him for His guidance. Only in the last few weeks have I felt that God does indeed want us here. Our difficulties in getting here were not God slamming the door shut, but rather Him holding it open just wide enough for us to squeeze through. Our difficulties in buying the house now seemed like good training for the battles we were in. Then she says, the outcome does not retroactively affect whether it was God's will. That final sentence is crucial. You have to understand this. The outcome does not retroactively affect whether it was God's will. I would say amen to that. That's exactly right. Doing God's will means taking the next step, whatever it is, without a definite promise about the end result. See, sometimes things happen in our life. We take what we believe to be God's will and we run into snags and we run into troubles and we run into difficulties and we think, oh, I must have missed the will of God. This must not be God's will for my life, when that end result is not the way to judge the basis of whether it was God's will or not, because sometimes God's will takes us in unpleasant places. Sometimes it takes us down unpleasant roads. But you just make the best decision that you can, trusting God for the results. And you won't always have 100% certainty. But when that moment comes to decide, you decide to the best of your ability after praying and seeking God, and He'll lead you. He will not steer you wrong. Sometimes you have more light. Sometimes you have more peace than other times. But what is living by faith anyway? Living by faith is taking the next step even when you don't understand the destination. I mean, that's what Abraham had to do. God said to Abraham, I want you to get out of this country and go to a land that I will show you of. But He never, ever revealed the final destination to Abraham. He never told him about the obstacles that he would have on the way to that destination. He simply said, it's time to move out and follow me. Why did he do that? Because if he had told Abraham the final destination, Abraham would have kept his eyes on the destination instead of God. And that's why God does not reveal our full future to us. That's why God leads us step by step, moment by moment, because He wants us to keep our eyes on Him. He wants us to trust Him. We look to Him, not the final destination. Number three, third myth, God's highest goal is my personal happiness. God's highest goal is my personal happiness. Millions of people have this false idea. They believe that their happiness is God's supreme goal for them. Sounds good, but it's not right. We say, God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be fulfilled. God wants me to be successful. That thinking has been used to justify all kinds of bizarre and even evil behavior. Some Christian men have said, it's God's will that I should divorce my wife and marry another woman because we are in love, and after all, God wants me to be happy. That's not God's will. If your personal happiness is not God's biggest goal for you, then what is God's ultimate goal? What is God's biggest goal for your life? It is God's will for you to be holy. No, I'm not saying. We talked about in communion. God does want us to be happy, and He wants us to have His joy. But that's not the ultimate purpose for your life, is just to find happiness. The ultimate purpose for your life is holiness. It is God's will for you to be like Jesus Christ. It is God's will for you to be in a place of maximum usefulness for the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 states very plainly, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. To be sanctified means to be holy. Can't say it any plainer than that. This is God's will for you, that you be sanctified, that you be made holy, that you be set apart for His use. God will shape you through a myriad of experiences, both good and bad, positive and negative. As long as those experiences are shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ. And here's the clincher. He uses the very worst things that happen to us in order to accomplish His divine purposes in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God has predetermined that you are going to be like His Son, Jesus. He has made up His mind that those who receive Christ into their hearts and lives by faith, He will work in them whatever is necessary to make that happen, to make them like Jesus. You remember Corrie ten Boom. During World War II, she was taken from her home in Holland to a prison camp and later to Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. There she and her sister Betsy were held. Betsy eventually died. Corrie ten Boom was released by a Nazi clerical mistake just before the end of the war. In her book, Tramp for the Lord, written near the end of her life, she reflects on God's leading. "Looking back across the years of my life, I can see the working of a divine pattern which is the way of God with His children. When I was in a prison camp in Holland during the war, I often prayed, 'Lord, never let the enemy put me in a German concentration camp.' God answered no to that prayer. Yet in the German camp, with all its horror, I found many prisoners who had never heard of Jesus Christ. If God had not used my sister Betsy and me to bring them to Him, they would never have heard of Him. Many died or were killed, but many died with the name of Jesus on their lips. They were well worth all our suffering. Faith is like the radar which sees through the fog, the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. How can going to a prison camp be the will of God? Well, it can't be if God's will is for you to always be happy and comfortable. Yet going to a prison camp can be the will of God for you if it makes you more like Jesus Christ and gives you the opportunity to share the love of Christ to people that would never hear it otherwise." That's the biblical perspective. Will God's plan for you and me always bring immediate worldly wealth and success? No, but God's plan will ultimately bring joy and fulfillment. Our duty is to follow the Lord wherever He may lead us. And when we do that, then we find a deep joy in Him. The path of duty leads to a joy that the world simply cannot match. And with that, we've come to our final myth. Myth number 4. God's will is hard to find. God makes His will hard to find. Many people struggle unnecessarily in this area. Perhaps they are seeking 100% certainty like we talked about before. Or maybe they are seeking some kind of message, you know, get a postcard from God one day that says, "I want you to go buy the Pontiac." Doesn't happen. Maybe we think we're watching Monday Night Football and one of those signs that people hold up are going to be a sign from God for us. Or some people worry that they have sinned too much, that they have blown it. They've missed God's will and they'll now never be able to find it. Never have a chance of living in His will again. So all of these things, God says, "Trust me." Would you just trust me? And the truth of the matter is that God wants you to know His will even more than you want to know His will. And so He's not going to make it difficult. God is more committed to showing you His will than you are in discovering it. He takes full responsibility for getting you from step one to step two, from point A to point B. He has said, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you." He has said, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye." He has promised, "Surely I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." And He is. We think God's will is hard to find. The biblical perspective is quite different. Please understand this. Please. God will reveal His will to anyone who is willing to do it. This is key. Before God reveals His will, we have to be willing to do it. Leads me to one final thought. God ordinarily will not show you His will in order for you to consider it. Well, God, what's the next plan? What's plan B? God does not reveal His will so they will say, well, maybe I'll do it and maybe I won't. He will show His will to you when He knows that you are willing to do it. If I could tell you anything, I guess it would be this. This thought will carry you through 2009. No matter what happens, this thought can get you through. Get to know the character of God. Get to know the character of God. What is God like? Who is God? How does He act toward His children? There's an old hymn. I've never actually sung it, but it's called "The Workmen of God, Do Not Lose Heart." And the opening line of the hymn goes like this: "Workmen of God, oh, lose not heart, but learn what God is like." Learn what God is like. God, nothing will sustain the servant of the Lord in hard times like knowing the character of God, like knowing what God is like. And as the hymn and life itself makes clear, you don't learn what God is like by going to Bible school, memorizing the books of the Bible, or even just memorizing the attributes of God. You learn what God is like in the darkness of night, when you feel overwhelmed and burdened and full of fear and uncertain about your future. Ironically, when you feel most alone, God is nearest to you. So study the character of God. Get to know God. Learn His holiness. Exalt in His mercy. Ponder His patience. Consider His ways. Meditate on His goodness. Remind yourself of His justice. Rest in His faithfulness. Linger at the foot of the cross. Memorize His promises. Pray back the Psalms to Him. Testify to His kindness. Declare His glory. Defend His honor. Be silent before His judgments. Get to know the Lord. Nothing matters more than this. Paul said, that I might know You, the power of Your resurrection, the fellowship of Your sufferings. He says, I count everything but dung. I count everything but loss, so that I might know Him more. As I ponder our own personal future, I can see some things clearly, but other things are a mystery to me. And then I remember what Job said in Job 23 and verse 10. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I don't know which way I will take, but God already knows which way I will take. And in that process of learning to trust God and lean upon Him, I'll come forth. You'll come forth as gold. He knows the way that I take, even when I don't. He knows the way that you will take before you get there, even when you don't know, even when you're still trying to make sense of it all. He knows that the way that I take, even when I can't see clearly. He knows the way that I take, even when I get lost. If you're here this morning, you've taken some wrong turns. You've made some wrong decisions. Now, be careful of how you're basing that on. Just because things have gotten tough and haven't worked out the way that you thought they would work out doesn't mean that you have missed God's will. You cannot let that be the judge, the deciding factor. And even if you have missed it, God has an amazing way of getting us back on the right path. Even able to use the things that we have done wrongly, turn those all around and make good and make sense out of it all. Looking back, we find it easy to count our blessings and to see the Lord moving on our behalf. So much has happened that we did not expect. But as they say on the street, it's all good. It's all good. We'll look back. We'll look back on our life. We'll say it's all good. Walking with Jesus is a journey whose destination lies somewhere beyond the horizon. Even when we think we arrived, we haven't. Even when we think, aha, I've made it at last, life suddenly changes and there's a sharp bend in the road. But the journey itself ought to be enjoyed, and we should use it to learn what God is like. I would like to challenge you here today with what I have heard. It's called the 21-Day Challenge. And I think, you know, to begin a new year, we're always looking for new resolutions, new challenges. I would like to offer this challenge. A noted Christian leader has started this challenge. He suggested praying a certain prayer for 21 days. And the key to praying this prayer is to pray at the moment that you wake up, even before you get out of bed. Okay? The prayer is the essence of simplicity. It goes like this. Heavenly Father, You are in charge of everything that will happen to me today, whether it be good or bad, positive or negative. Please make me thankful for everything that happens to me today. Amen. You know what? We'll write it up. We'll have it on the board so that you can copy that down. Heavenly Father, You are in charge of everything that will happen to me today, whether it be good or bad, positive or negative. Please make me thankful for everything that happens to me today. Amen. And I've heard testimonies about how people have just felt peace after praying this prayer. The anxiety is gone. The prayer is powerful because it doesn't change anything outside of me, but it changes everything inside of me. My circumstances don't change, but my attitude does change. Perhaps you need to take that 21-day challenge. Take that simple prayer. Pray it first thing in the morning for the next 21 days and see what happens to your heart. See what happens inside of you. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? As I thought about this message and I was preparing it, I was praying that it would be a big relief to you. Because we stress so much over doing everything right. And we talk about the perfect will of God and being in the perfect will of God. I was just hoping that this would be liberating to you this morning. Because so many times we look at the situation and we think, you know, I've blown it because things are bad. Things are tough. Now with the economy the way it is, we might look back and say, you know, I've made some bad financial decisions. You know, maybe those decisions weren't so bad. Maybe they were, but maybe they weren't. Maybe you've just followed God's will to the best of your ability. And if that's the case, then I believe God will be with you. And as you have decisions and you're going to look for God's guidance in the coming year, don't be so paranoid that you don't step out for God because you're afraid you might make a mistake. A lot of people do that. Because they have to be 100% sure, they never accomplish anything. Step out in faith. Step out with the light God has given you, and as you take the step, God will give more light to take the next step. And even if you have made some bad decisions, you just tell the Lord that right now. Lord, I didn't make the best decisions in 2008. But with your help, I'll make better ones in 2009. And maybe while you're there, having this little talk with God, you would just say, Lord, help me to know your character more in 2009. This year, help me to know you more. Help me to know you better. Knowing God will sustain you, knowing the character of God will sustain you like nothing else can, like nothing else will. If you're here today and you've not given your heart to Jesus, I don't know what's holding you back. You might have believed some kind of myth, some kind of lie about what giving your life to Christ is really like. Let me tell you, it is the greatest life. The Christian life is the greatest life there is. And if you believe that it isn't, then you've believed a lie from Satan. You believed one of his myths. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there somebody here that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not yet received Jesus into my life. I want to do that today. Could I see your hand? Just raise it up and then down. Amen. Amen. How many of you today are, you know already you're going to have to make a major decision this coming year? You're going to be seeking God's will. Could I see your hand? Lots of hands. But you know what I'd like to do? I'd like you all to stand. And it really, I can't think of a better way to start the new year than just having you come to the altar. Just come to the altar, commit yourself to the Lord this year. Commit to know the character of God. Let him know, Lord, you know I have this decision that I have to make. Would you help me? If there's still somebody here that has not received Christ as their Savior, come and talk to me. I'd like to lead you. What a great way to start this year in a new life with the Lord. We'll just leave these altars open. This will be a place of prayer this morning. And feel free to leave and go start the fellowship time in the chili feed. We'll just let these people pray. But I would really encourage all of you before you leave just to come up, even if it's just for 30 seconds. Just come up to the altar. Recommit yourself to the Lord this year and then leave. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would be with those and meet with those at the altar here today. Bless the food and the fellowship that is awaiting us down in the multipurpose room. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.